Well, I want to spend our time tonight looking at that passage that we read together. But before we go to it, just to prepare the way, I want to take you to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, just by way of preparing the ground. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's a command. It's not an invitation. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Unless you shouldn't take it seriously enough, it says rejoice in the Lord always. Not now and again, when things are going well, when everything seems to be going in your direction. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, just in case you haven't got the message, it's repeated. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. There's not much escaping from that, is there? And I can sense you thinking, well, it's all very well, but that's a bit difficult. You know, if you knew the problem that I'm facing with my health, with my job, my loved ones, parents, children, husband, wife, if you knew the difficulties I faced, you know, it's not easy to rejoice. And with that as background, I want to take you to this passage that we read together in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 25, we read this. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life," that is your lifestyle, your way of living, "what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" We've got another command. We're talking a moment ago about Paul saying to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice, but we said that's difficult. We've got problems, our food, our income, whatever it may be. And now we've got a command here, and Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes. And he says, take no thought for these things. Take no thought for your lifestyle, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you could put on, the clothes. There are more important things than that. Isn't life more than food, more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So you see, we've got two commands, and they chime together. Paul is saying to the Philippians, rejoice always. We feel the distractions of our situation. And Jesus says, you're not to worry about those things. You're not to be unduly concerned about these things. And that introduction of the word unduly, you'll see later on, is justified by the passage. So we've got two commands which are altogether in sympathy with each other. Scripture assumes that we're able to control our emotions. If you were a judge in a court of law and a criminal came up, or supposed criminal, before you, accused of murder or theft or something, and his defense was to say, well, I felt like it, Your Honor. That's why I did it. I just felt like it. What sort of defense would that be? You've got to control your feelings. You can't go around doing just what you feel like. And yet so often, in our private lives, that's just what we do. We allow our feelings to rule. And if we allow that to happen, we're going to be miserable, miserable people. So Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And Jesus says, don't take anxious thought for these things that would upset you, disturb your equilibrium. So what I want to do tonight is to focus on Matthew chapter 6, this command of Jesus not to take undue thought for the niceties of life, the lifestyle. And next Sunday morning, I want to go back to that command in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, and ask the question, well, how do you go about that? How do you actually get to a position where you can rejoice in the Lord always? So tonight it's just Matthew chapter 6 and this command of the Lord's. Jesus speaks here in this passage of the very things that disturb our peace, disturb our ability to rejoice in the Lord, distract us. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, how we shall clothe our bodies, our lifestyle. But notice in verse 25 that the verse begins with therefore. In other words, this is a conclusion which follows from the preceding verse. And you see how the preceding verse ends. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does that mean? Well, mammon is riches, money. But we don't serve riches, we don't serve money. What does that mean? We love money because in these emergencies, verse 25, when we're short of food, when we want something to wear, money is the solution. If I've got a bit of money, I can go out and buy that food I need. I can go buy those clothes I need. I can go and get a private appointment with the medical people to solve my medical problems. Money is the great saviour. It puts everything right. It solves all my problems as they come. So the choice that Jesus sets before these people at the end of verse 24 is, where are you going to look for your well-being? Are you going to look to this world's goods, those things that you can just buy to make today and tomorrow comfortable? Or are you going to serve the Lord and lay up that treasure in heaven that we read about? There's a choice to be made. That's what Jesus is saying at the end of verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. Go to the beginning of the verse. No man can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. What Jesus is doing is he's setting before us a stark choice. We've got to choose who we're going to serve, where we're going to look for our well-being, for our comfort. In the parallel passage in Luke, it's in chapter 12, these verses are preceded by the parable of the rich fool. You remember that parable? He was a farmer, and he had a wonderful harvest. So he built bigger and bigger barns. And when he finished and he'd filled them with all the grain from the harvest, he said to himself, take thine ease. Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many days. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the next verse says, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. then whose shall these things be? Putting our confidence in money, the great solver of all our problems, it only goes skin deep. It doesn't deal with the big issues. You see what it says at the end of verse 25? Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? It's all very well planning what clothes you're going to wear and having money to put the clothes onto this body, but what about the body? What about the well-being of the body and the never-dying soul? The never-dying soul, what about it? So Jesus, you see, in the Luke passage, he's pointing out that this God, Mammon, is a very unreliable God. It only goes so far. Later on in Luke, Jesus tells the parable of the rich, sorry, of the unjust steward. And he's been fiddling the books, and the master has found out, and he's about to lose his job. So he calls all the master's debtors in, and he halves their outstanding debts. And that parable ends with him saying, now let's see whether Mammon will come and rescue you when you're out of work. And of course, it's sarcasm. It won't. So we have before us this choice that has to be made. You cannot serve God and Mammon. But in this passage, Jesus goes beyond just a binary choice. Money, treasure on earth, or peace with God, treasure in heaven. He takes us so much further than that binary choice. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? He provides food for the fowls of the air, and yet we're worrying about it. Verse 25, worrying about what we shall eat and what we shall drink. Or go to verses 28 and 29. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's pointing out that God can provide in this life. It's not just treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. Serving Mammon, yes, remember the rich fool? Gets you nowhere. Only provides for comforts, fleeting comforts in this life. But oh, serving God. Not only can he provide for you in the eternity of the future, but he can provide for you in this life. You see, it's a very uneven choice. There's far more to be gained by trusting in the Saviour than there is by trusting in this world's goods, the things that we so readily turn to. Almost automatically, we see a good bank balance as being our salvation. But no, it's not. It's just a transient provision. But oh, turn to the Lord. Trust in him. And what we're being told here by no less a person than Jesus himself is that he's able to provide for us not just in the mansions in the sky, as he was saying earlier, laying up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. But even in this life, he's able to provide for us. He gives us the example of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He's engaged himself to provide for us. The fowls of the air, they can't sow crops and provide for themselves. And yet, God provides for them. You know, it's also familiar, isn't it? It's Sunday school stuff. And yet Jesus, you know, is taking the time to spread this before us because we need to know it. See the argument at the end of verse 26. Are ye not much better than they, the fowls that of the air that the Father provides for? Or at the end of verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? This is the Saviour speaking to us and challenging us about this issue of faith. Look at the end of verse 30. O ye of little faith. And that's the subject that we're being brought to in this passage. O ye of little faith. So Jesus has expanded the argument. He's pointed out that it's more than just a choice between treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. You go to the Father. He provides in heaven, but oh, he provides in this life too. It's provision in time and eternity. Look at verse 33. Seek ye first. He's closing his argument. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, treasure in heaven. And all these things, the food for the birds, the clothing for the lilies of the field, all that, those sorts of provisions, all these things shall be added unto you. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He's talking about God's provision for us in this life. And I emphasize it because I think as Christian people, we're so weak in trusting. Again, end of verse 30, O ye of little faith, how apt that is to us in this day and age in which we live. O ye of little faith. The logic of what his argument is overwhelming. Notice again, verse 32. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. It's not as if he doesn't know that you have that problem that was standing in the way when I said at the start, rejoice in the Lord always, and you were thinking in your heart, well, that's difficult just at the moment. Well, it says here that your heavenly Father knows that. And he can deal with it. Even in this life, he can provide, and that's what he's promising here to do. That's what the Saviour is challenging us about. I want to take you to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And here the Apostle Paul presents the same conclusion, but in more doctrinal, theological terms. Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's an argument for this life. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want to read to you what John Flavel says about this verse. Remember the verse, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? John Flavel says, how is it imaginable that God should withhold after this spirituals or temporals from his people? Now that word spiritual is our spiritual needs. Temporals are temporal needs. So Flavel, having read this verse, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up unto us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Flavel says, how is it imaginable that God should withhold after this spiritual needs or temporal needs from his people? How shall he not call them effectually, justify them freely, sanctify them thoroughly, glorify them eternally? Surely if he would not spare his own son, one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that ever he should after this deny or withhold from his people. For those sakes all this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. What a resounding endorsement of that verse. Let me read it to you again. It's so full. How is it imaginable that God should withhold after this our spiritual needs, our temporal needs from his people? How shall he not call them effectually, justify them freely, sanctify them thoroughly, glorify them eternally? Surely, if he would not spare his own son, one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that ever he should after this deny or withhold from his people, for whose sakes all this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. Back to our passage. Look at verse 30, at the end of verse 30. O ye of little faith, in living out this life, O ye of little faith, unwilling to trust for our needs in this life the exceeding great and precious promises in Scripture, they're all there for us, but do we venture upon them? Do we really believe that God will spare us in this temporal difficulty or that difficulty? Are we content to cast our burden upon the Lord in this life, the problems that we're facing today and tomorrow? Remember how it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you do that? When these difficulties come in that would distract your fellowship with the Lord, when it makes it difficult to rejoice in the Lord, when they come in, do you hand them to the Lord? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus says here in this parable, O ye of little faith. Do you know, I was just thinking about that little phrase, O ye of little faith. And I was surprised when I thought about it, how often that was the Lord's message when he was on earth. How often he had to castigate his disciples, his servants, his people, his hearers, for their lack of faith in the present day circumstance, not concerning the future, unwilling to trust this God who we happily say we put our souls into his hands for the eternity of the future, but unwilling to trust him with today's problem. Do you remember? Jesus was asleep in the boat. And there was a great tempest. And the disciples were afraid. And they woke him. And he calmed the sea. And then what did he do? He said to them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Do you remember when Peter walked on the water and he saw the waves boisterous and he began to be fearful, began to sink, and the Lord stretched out his hand and saved him? What do you think he said? "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" These are today's events. Here's Peter sinking. It's a problem now. What are you going to do, Lord? "Well, I'm going to save you." One day Jesus was warning the disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought that it was because they'd forgotten to take bread with them. And Jesus said to them, "O ye of little faith, have you forgotten the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000? See, this is faith in action in this life. Remember, a man brought a sick son with a demon possession. The disciples couldn't heal him, but Jesus healed him, and the disciples were puzzled. Why is it, they asked, why is it that we couldn't heal him? What was Jesus' answer? "Because of your lack of faith." Or you go to the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. They didn't have the privileged understanding, exposure of the gospel that we've got in the scriptures. They had shady prophecies which were difficult to understand. But oh, they were willing to trust. You read through Hebrews chapter 11, and you find episode after episode where those Old Testament saints, with all the difficulties of their unclear vision, and yet they trusted for problems in this life. And they were vindicated. They were rescued. The Lord dealt with them. So you see this familiar little passage here in Matthew chapter 6. Sunday school stuff. And yet it's challenging us at the very heart of our faith. All very well saying, I trust in my Saviour. He'll look after my never dying soul. When I go to glory, he'll be there for me. But do we really trust him in this life? Do we plead the promises? Do we venture upon them? All those examples I quoted, where Jesus reproved them for their lack of faith. It was for instances, episodes, things that were happening in this life, and they were failing to trust in this life. So that's the challenge that I want to leave with you this evening. Next Sunday morning, I trust, the Lord willing, we will go to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll ask, well, how can I rejoice in the Lord always? How do I go about it? So let's all pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the challenge of Scripture. And our Father, we confess that like the disciples, like so many in Jesus' day when he walked this earth, we're found guilty. We don't trust as we should. We don't venture upon the Saviour. Oh, forgive us for that implication that we do not trust Almighty God with our problems. Oh, forgive us, Father. Help us to live more by faith, less by sight. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.